Father in heaven, we pause in your presence. We thank you that we can find ourselves here this morning. We thank you for the time we shared earlier. And we now ask, as we open up your word, that your Holy Spirit will work in all our minds, speaker and hearer alike. We come to a section that is so practical and so rich, and we just pray that as we think through what's in these verses in Romans chapter 12, that we will continue to be transformed by the renewing of our mind as you open up our eyes, our minds, and our hearts to your revelation. We thank you for it, and we cherish it, and we just pray that as we consider this morning, it'll be to your honor and to your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, just to give you some insight of the inner workings of how I come and approach any given sermon, I wait, of course, till Brian gives me the text. I read it. I look at the grammar. I consider it in the original, use my interlinear. Then I begin to process how I'm going to, once I understand it, how I am going to preach it, how I'm going to arrange it. A lot of thought has to go into that. And then usually about a day or two, in this case two, because I was working yesterday, about a day or two before I sit down and I type it. I just sit down and I type it. And normally, once I get to the single-spaced, once I get to about three full pages, sometimes going into the fourth, I know that I have probably about a 30, 40-minute message. So I say all that by way of warning. I typed this and it's 8 pages. So I don't know where this might carry into next week. We might mess up Brian's schedule. I can say that because he's not sitting here. I don't know where it's going to go. Maybe we'll let the Holy Spirit lead. But we will be out of here by 12 o'clock. Maybe I'll just speak really, really, really quickly. I don't know. Let's read it together. Romans chapter 9, starting at verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Father, we pause in your presence, and we thank you for this text that we have before us. We confess, much easier to read and to talk about than to do. We just pray that as we think through this passage, that we may have the humility and we may have the desire to actually put into practice the exhortations that are here before us this morning. We just pray all that is done, all that is said, all that is thought will be to your glory and to your honor. Amen. I will start by stating that this is one of these sermons that I acknowledge right from the very beginning. I am preaching this one to myself. I do not stand up here behind this pulpit pointing any fingers. This is a great text. This has been a fantastic study for me because it has been something that I've needed to spend some time thinking through. It actually came to me quite ironically. First 11 chapters, I wasn't in that entire series. I joined in the latter part. Nevertheless, the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, they can be, certain sections, quite difficult to understand, quite difficult to interpret, quite difficult to preach. But then you get into chapter 12, and it is no longer difficult. It's almost like a switch went off when we've gone from, as the Apostle Paul has gone from doctrine now to application and practical teaching, and he makes his appeal to the believers in such a simple, straightforward way. There's nothing that you don't read the latter verses of Romans 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 and say, I don't understand what he's saying. You don't. Ironically, it's the practical. It's what's difficult now is to live this out. What is difficult now is to put into practice what is being preached. I don't say that to discourage you, but actually rather to encourage us all. How is that? Well, simple answer. Without the power of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you can't live out any of this. You can't even make it to Romans chapter 12, verse 13. We cannot accomplish what we are being called to accomplish in and of ourselves. It's impossible. You can try, but without the indwelling Spirit of the Holy God in you, of God in you, and His Spirit working through your life, you can't do this. And we can all, and I'll be the first to put up my hand, even with the Holy Spirit, even as a child of God, even as a believer, we are in some very, very difficult terrain, particularly the verses that are in front of us. We need to remember that as believers, our salvation is not just future. Our salvation is here and now. We are being sanctified. We are exhorted at the very beginning of chapter 12 to present our bodies, that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, that we are to acknowledge not just the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, but also as our Lord. And that is important to understand as we go through these verses, that we are no longer to be conformed to this world, but every day, moment by moment, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That is also important to understand when you get into these verses. Many people look at this text, commentators, preachers, and it quickly, because grammatically it plays out this way, just becomes a list of do's and don'ts, right? We read them. We could go through this and we could actually have a nice little tidy sermon with two lists. He says, as far as the do's, what are we supposed to do? We are to bless those that persecute you. We are to rejoice. We are to weep with those who weep. We are to live in harmony. We are to associate with the lowly. We are called to live peaceably with all. We're called and exhorted to feed our enemy and to overcome evil with good. And so on this side of the list, we can have a whole host of things that we ought to do. And then within that same text, within these same verses, we can arrange a list of do nots. Do not curse those that persecute you. Do not be haughty. That means conceited. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Do not repay evil for evil. Do not avenge yourself. Do not overcome evil with evil. And we can have this list, and I'm not saying that's wrong, but that would be unfortunate because this text goes so much deeper. We are prone, and I don't know why, but Christians traditionally over the years have been prone to make lists. I'm going to do this and this and this, and I won't do this and this and this. And it's unfortunate because if we are honest with ourselves, that sort of record keeping, that legalistic approach to the Christian faith, it doesn't work. It's not sustainable, and that is not what the Apostle Paul, as he gives these with rapid fire series of exhortations, is, I believe, and suggest to you that that's not how he's wanting us to understand these things. We are called to have life and to have it abundantly. And there is to be joy, and there is to be freedom, and there is to be satisfaction enjoyed in the Christian walk, even here and now, while we walk, while we live in a very, very fallen world. How do we understand this text? That is the question. Before we get to it, then, I want to just make two quick observations that help us understand, if they're not a series of commandments, if they're not just a series of do's and don'ts, how are we to understand this text? First, I think it's important that, and the Apostle Paul has made several references to this, if you want to live the Christian life to its fullest and be guided and directed by the Holy Spirit, first thing that we need to recognize as believers is it's not all about us. That is how we think in our natural state. It is all about me. That would be to conform to the world system. I was given advice years ago when I transitioned in a career into the fire service, and there was an individual that I would run into, and that individual always told me, "Do what is best for you. Do what is best for you." It's a very jaded and very secular point of view, but in that world, in any business, that is an accepted principle. If you want to succeed, you don't succeed, you don't climb the ladder, you don't make millions by looking out for others. You look out for yourself. That is the thinking. To carry that into my personal walk with the Lord would be to conform what we are told not to do in verse 2 of chapter 12. That's conforming to the world. So that's the first thing I think that we need to remind ourselves. Constantly as we go through these verses, remember the exhortation in verse 1, that we, in this world, in this life, we are to offer ourselves, our full selves, as living sacrifices, which is the holy and acceptable, to God. Here's the second thing that I think is very important as we go through these verses, and that is this, and we can all amen to this. I'm not going to be telling you right now anything earth-shattering or that you don't already know. The Christian life is extremely difficult. Life in general, no matter what your worldview is, no matter what religion you are, no matter what your faith is, this world, although created very well and created and all was good, has been altered and changed. It is broken, and life is not easy. Nothing is how it should be. Everything is tainted and broken, and living in this world, living among other people, is going to always be challenging. It will always be, there will always be periods, obviously, of happiness and when things are going well, and not to be some sort of doomsday preacher, but bad news is usually just around the corner. Trials and tribulations are inevitable in life. And we could go on, but we won't because I don't have time to give examples. I hope you're picking up what I'm putting down, that everything in so many respects in this world is working against us as believers. And that brings us to this text, because this text is about being persecuted. And the fact of the matter, if you pledge your allegiance, if you claim to be a Christian, you put yourself out there. And it's not just a matter of it's just a matter of when. There will be people that don't like you just for what you believe. They just will not like you. There is going to be people that can't stand you, and you have to come, we all have to come to terms with that, and then more so, figure out how do we navigate through those circumstances. That now sets the context. We're going to skip 13 for a minute. We're going to go to 14. 14, the exhortation, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Bless, what's that word mean? It's a compound word. It means to speak well of. We are to speak well of and not curse those who persecute us. Who is the those? Who's he referring to? I think he's referring to Christians, non-Christians, anybody. It's a sad testimony, but we are persecuted sometimes by brothers and sisters in Christ. You hear it all the time. You hear it all the time. Believers persecuting believers. What does it mean to persecute, though? That's where this text really becomes, this is where it really becomes important, and that word's interesting. That word simply means to pursue or to chase away. It's actually the same Greek word used in verse 13, where he says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Hospitality is love of strangers. This verse 13 really belongs with the preceding section, the section beforehand, where we're talking about let your love be genuine, and that genuine love is demonstrated when you seek after, pursue, and demonstrate love towards strangers. So, but now you are all my witness. I've dealt with verse 13, right? Same word is then used in 14. Context helps determine the meaning of the word. In verse 14, this word persecute, same Greek word, to pursue or chase after, but with the intent to do harm. So persecution that he's talking about in 14 is any circumstance in your life, any situation in your life where an individual or groups or an organization wants to do you harm. And we are called to bless them. We are called to speak well of them, which is countercultural, which is counterintuitive to our natural state. I'm going to tell you a story. I don't think I've ever told this one here. Maybe I have, if you recall this, because it's not one I share very often. I was 13, maybe 12. And I had a baseball game. My grandmother from England, my dad's mother, was visiting, and my dad took me to this baseball game. Can't remember anything about the baseball game. Don't know if we won, don't know if we lost. My younger brother was with us. We were in my dad's work vehicle. On the way home, we were passing by a house where he had done a job. My dad did quite well back then, putting up antennas. No fear of heights. He had no competition in back in those days before cable companies. Man, oh man, it sounds so old when I say that. Ay-yay-yay. I was only a kid. I didn't install them. He did. I was just a little guy. So he had done this job, and he hadn't received payment, and so he pulled in to just get paid. And so off he went. That's how you kind of did business back then too, right? You shook a hand, oh yeah, I'll pay, I'll drop by, whatever, right? Now everything's prepaid because people know better. But it wasn't a prepaid, and I don't even know how much they owed. But off he went, knocked on the door, walked in, and probably 5 minutes elapsed. We're just goofing around, waiting. And all of a sudden, have I told the story before? My dad comes head first out the door. They threw him out. Doors hanging. He's on the ground, full yard sale. He gets up. He's angry. We hear the noise, and he goes, and he grabs that door, and he tears it off, which then which then caused an immediate reaction, and two grown men, I think the father and a grown son, came flying out, and it's 2-on-1. So there's often what's called flight reactions that psychiatrists talk about. I'm prone to the fight, not the flight. I was outside of that truck swinging my baseball bat at these guys as a 13-year-old boy like a madman. My brother, who was 7 at the time, was right behind me, and within seconds he's on someone's leg taking a bite out of the guy's kneecap. It all became surreal. It gets better. It all became surreal and quickly came to an end when my grandmother waddled across the road and into the lawn and managed somehow to jump on the guy's back who was on top of my dad. They pressed charges on my dad. They did eventually drop them because the police officer found so much probably humor in what happened. I tell that story because it's kind of funny. But I'm acknowledging before you that that right there is a carnal response. If I get hit, if someone in my family gets hit, my flesh, my natural response, what I struggle with is I'm going to hit you back. The teaching here is when there are those that are doing you harm, isn't to harm them back, isn't to double down and I'll show you. It's to bless them and do not curse them. So somebody is at your work spreading lies, gossiping about you. You are not to respond in kind. As a believer, you're to speak well of them. And you are to not curse them. Do not lower yourself to their standard. Do not mimic the behavior of the unregenerate or another believer who is clearly sinning. It's the higher road. Funny story. Oh man, we're not going to get through this. We are going to have to have a continue. This is going to be a be continued sermon. Funny story though, of a truck driver on a long haul pulls into a truck stop to have his dinner. No sooner had the waitress put the food down in front of him, and three bikers from the Hells Angels walked in and thought that they didn't like the look of this guy, and they thought they would have some fun with him. So the one biker came in and just took his plate away. The other biker came and gave him a slap around the side of the head, and the other one decided he'd drink his coffee. Being bullied, he decided to get up, pay for the meal, and leave. He didn't get his change, so the waitress went out to the lot, ran after him to give him his change, and she came back in. Those guys were still thinking it was tremendously funny, and their antics were justified, and said to her, "Wow, what a wimp of a man that truck driver is." And she says, "Well, yeah, I don't know about that, but I know that he's a really, really bad truck driver." And I'm like, "How's that?" He goes, "He just ran over all your motorbikes outside." Revenge. It's our natural reaction. We are called not to take that sort of response when there are those. And on a more serious note, we can all acknowledge those in our lives that want to do us harm. Todd reminded us, told us during the elections, someone that zeroed him out. She did not like him. She sought to do him harm. And this is how he chose to respond. Bless. Do not curse. Do not lower yourself to their standards. And then he says, to take it even to the next level in verse 15, we're called to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. This verse is easy to pull out of context, but let's remember the context. We are to avoid retaliation. We are to avoid revenge. We are to accept the situation that we are in. Use it as an opportunity to be a testimony to the grace and the love of God. And we bless those who want to harm us. We do not curse them. And we go above and beyond that. When that person in our life, we see that person who's causing us harm, we go above and beyond that, the call of duty, and we follow this verse to the T. When that person that's been giving us such aggravation, such turmoil, such difficulty in whatever the circumstances, they receive a promotion, and you're able to come alongside of that exact same person, and you're able to say, "Congratulations. Well done. Well done." Counterintuitive, because what we want to say is, how in the world does this person, who's such a horrible individual, get promoted above me? How does that happen? Or vice versa, when the person, the antagonist, the bully, the persecutor, the one who is doing us harm, the one who is making our life so difficult, the one who we see, as soon as we see them, anxiety swells up within us. All of a sudden, they come across hard times. How many of us are like, "Oh, I'm glad he just got his just desserts." He's saying, don't do that. Come alongside. They're hurting. Put yourself second. Weep with them. This is what I'm talking about when I'm coming, when we come into these verses. This is not easy, what we are considering. But I'm telling you right now, on the authority of God's word, this is powerful. What a witness that is. What a witness that would be. Let's keep going. He says in verse 16, listen, I want you to live in harmony with one another. Is he talking out of both sides of his mouth here? No. Live in harmony with one another. Some of your Bible translations say, be like-minded with one another. Do not be haughty. Do not be conceited. Associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. When we suffer, perhaps it is within our own family even. Perhaps it's a family member causing us tremendous turmoil. A husband mistreating his wife, a wife gossiping and talking bad about her husband. Maybe it's a child-parent relationship. Whatever the case may be, what we're called here right now is not to turn, not to be consumed with our hurt, not to be consumed or so offended and become introspective, not to cry, woe is me, but wherever you can, we're called to live in harmony. Live in harmony with them. Do not be conceited. Don't be wise in your own sight. He's addressing the sort of behavior that is available to us with the right attitude, the behavior that we can display. Why? Because we belong and we are children of God. That's what he's saying in these verses. When there are individuals doing you harm, this is the response that you can exhibit. Verse 17, he goes on, and now he does double down. Now it's not just about someone wanting to do you harm. Now it's coming face to face with evil. Do not repay evil for evil. Rather, give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Those that commit evil deeds, that's what we're talking about here. Individuals that are motivated by hate. And now he's very clear. You cannot respond in kind. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not even an option to repay evil for evil. And that makes sense. That makes sense. The gospel is a message of grace, mercy, and love. It is absolutely logical that when we are confronted with evil, that we do not respond in that manner. That is not an option for us. But then I ask the question, how do we respond when there are those that not just want to do us harm, but when there are those that are evil and they want power and control and they commit horrible, horrendous acts against me? How do we respond to that? Do we evoke verse 14 and just say, oh, well, there's such a, I'm going to bless them. I'm going to speak a blessing. And they're such great people. That doesn't make any sense. That makes no sense whatsoever. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say that you have to bless them in this circumstance. In fact, he does go on now to spend the rest of the chapter giving an appropriate response, how we ought to respond when we are face to face with evil and hate. First thing you notice is that we are to give thought. In verse 17, we are to give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Now that can look very, very different, but when you are undergoing some significant suffering, when there is evil being perpetrated against you, hate, you are the victim of a horrendous circumstance, you are to give some thought to what is honorable. It would not be honorable. Another word for honorable there is to do what is right. It wouldn't be right, especially if what is being perpetrated against you is immoral or illegal. It would not be right to it would be lying to tell others, no, everything's okay. Such a wonderful individual. If it is crossed the line where this hatred, where this evil being perpetrated upon you is immoral, is illegal, you have to do what is honorable. You have to hold that person accountable. You have to get the authorities involved. You can't just ignore it. That's the authority of God's word right there. Do what is honorable. You must do the right thing. Well, I can't do that. That's my boss, or that's my family member, or that's, well, it's pretty clear here. Don't fight back with evil. Give thought to what is right and what is honorable in the sight of all. Second thing you can do, if possible. Notice that. If possible, we are still called to give our life. We are still possible to live peaceably. We are still called to live our lives demonstrating peace. Now, that is, this is where I'm always amazed. We often seek help, and it's appropriate. Reach out to counselors, psychiatrists, others. But God's word is just so practical. When you are going through these trials and tribulations, and these difficult times, we can become our own worst enemy. We can, and becoming more and more popular now, is to claim and to speak as a victim. There's power in that now. It's an interesting day in which we live, the power of self-victimization. It's an interesting way for some to get revenge. It's an interesting way for some to avenge revenge, to find perhaps a monetary way to get back at people. We're not called to do that. We are called to do what is right and then to move on and live our lives in peace. There's tremendous, tremendous power in that. Not to be the victim, not to play a victim for the rest of your life, but to understand in all circumstances with these individuals, if you can, live peaceably. Now, the interesting thing about this verse is there is that clause, if possible. I read an interesting book, forget the author's name now, but it's all about believers needing to understand when to set boundaries. And that is something that any thinking believer with certain relationships should give some thought to. The fact of the matter is, right here in Romans chapter 12, Paul acknowledges that sometimes there's going to be people in our lives where peace is not an option. Well, sometimes the right thing to do, the honorable thing to do, is to set some boundaries. There are just some people, in their sin, in their fallenness, in their evil, they just thrive on hate. That is the world we live in. I even see it. You all see it too. You see it with neighbors. You see it with coworkers. There are just some people that find almost this weird sense and joy in making other people's lives horrible. Set boundaries. There are just toxic people in this world, fallen, toxic people. And there is going to be circumstances where you just can't live peaceably with them. Here really is where he brings everything to a conclusion. When you have received unjust, unfair acts committed against you, and you've done what is right, you've reported what has to be reported, you've sought, you've prayed, you're not letting it consume you, it's not going to define you, you are going to live peaceably, if possible, with all. Here is how we are able to really gain victory over these situations. Leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That is something that the non-believer has no access to. This is not a resource for them, but it is for us. The ability to leave it with God. Whether or not those perpetrators are punished for their crimes, the believer can gain freedom and victory over the situation because we know that there is a day coming when he will judge, when he will rule, where he will make everything right. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Some people will come to this text and say, I don't like it because it doesn't talk about justice. People need to pay for their crimes, particularly when they've been perpetrated against me. I need justice. I demand justice. I have rights. And that is that there is nothing that secular thinking, not necessarily anything wrong with it, but here is the thing. We are so often not going to get justice. I'll just talk to Todd as a working in law enforcement. There is a lot of people that do not see justice. You want to release yourself from that and recognize as a believer, they will. The courts of this land, they've failed, but there will be justice. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Finally, what we do, and again, this just gets so deep and just so incredibly real for the benefit of a sanctified believer. You can then actually, in the face of evil, before an enemy, you can feed them when they are hungry, and you can give them something to drink when they are thirsty. Even when we have experienced horrible things, even when we have relationships that are so difficult, because of the love of Christ that is indwelt, is given to us, because we have the mind of Christ, we are able to love our enemies, which is taken right out of the Sermon on the Mount, which is exactly what Martin Luther King preached in the 50s and 60s and 70s, 50s and 60s during the Civil Rights Movement. I want to read you something from one of his sermons. He was actually preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Now, there is a reason why I think Jesus says, love your enemies, and it is this. Love has within it a redemptive power. There is power there that eventually transforms individuals. That's why Jesus says, love your enemies, because if you hate your enemies, you have no way to redeem and transform your enemies. But if you love your enemies, you will discover that the very root of love is the power of redemption. You just keep loving people and keep loving them, and even though they are mistreating you, here's the person who is a neighbor, and this person is doing something wrong to you, and all of that. Just keep being friendly to that person. Keep loving them. Don't do anything to embarrass them. Just keep loving them until they can't stand it any longer. Oh, they react in many ways in the beginning. They will react with bitterness because they're mad, because you love them. They will react with guilt, and sometimes they will hate you even more. But then you keep loving them, and by the power of your love, they will break down under the load. That's love, you see. It is redemptive, and this is why Jesus says, love. That is pretty powerful. That is pretty powerful. I want to close with a transcript from true story, 1970s. It was a TV or radio broadcast, and it was between two individuals, Pastor Wade Watts in Oklahoma City. A pastor of an evangelical Pentecostal church in Oklahoma was asked to come onto a panel and speak before the Grand Master at that time of the KKK for that chapter where they lived, and the man's name was Johnny Lee Clary. And they were to come together on this radio show to discuss the current situation of race relationships. And this is the audio transcript. I was going to play it, but it takes too long, so I'm just going to highlight different things. And so it's all spoken. Pastor Watts passed away, And this is an interview that happened years after the radio show. And so this is John Lee Clary giving his account of the first time he met Pastor Watts. First time they met, he had no idea who he was even meeting. And he was under the impression that he was going to be debating and talking to some sort of black, militant, African-type individual that was carrying a hard hatred for whites. But instead, Pastor Watts enters the room in a suit and a tie, carrying a Bible, offered his hand to shake to Johnny Lee Clary, calmly saying, "Hello, Mr. Clary, I am Wade Watts. I just want to tell you that I love you and Jesus love you." Clary was so thrown off and off kilter that instinct just shook Watts' extended hand, but then he realized he had broken a cardinal Klan rule by doing so. He takes his hand back, to which Clary says to him, "Don't worry, Johnny, it won't come off." Throughout the interview, the recorded interview, there are multiple times when Clary just began verbally abusing Watts. He told him, he started calling him all sorts of names. Unshaken, Watts didn't even flinch. In fact, he responded with, "God bless you, Johnny. You aren't going to do enough to me to make me hate you." Those words were spoken, and the interview was over, but these two would cross paths a number of times later. Clary was convinced to show this black preacher what was what. The message from Watts was consistent throughout the years, constantly telling him, "I am going, no matter what you do to me, I'm going to love you and I'm going to pray for you, whether you like it or not." So what did the KK start doing? They started coming by regularly to his home, started calling him names, shouting. They'd get no responses. They elevated their tactics. They began to bring all sorts of garbage and trash and threw it on his lawn. Still, no response. Then they finally decided to pull out their garb. They came one day with their hoods on and their sheets and stood out of the yard yelling, "Get out of here, boy. We've got something for you." Watts stepped out of his house, came up to them, and calmly said, "Listen, fellas, Halloween is still 4 months away. I've got no trick-or-treating here for you. You boys come back in October." He turned around, walked back into his house. That continued to disturb Clary and his Klan members. So the next decision that they decided to do was to burn a cross right across the road from his home. They lit it up. Within minutes, Pastor Watts came out of his front door again. This time, he came and asked if anyone needed hot dogs and marshmallows that they could have with their bonfire. They felt that they were being mocked, so they raised the bar even again. They set fire to his church. That's when he called them up and... I missed a part here. Actually, before it goes on, it just talks about a little bit of the type of person Watts was. Tells a story of when this shows the social racial tensions at this time. Watts walked into a restaurant, was told by a waitress, "Excuse me, you have to leave. We don't serve Negroes." Watts replied to her and said, "That's okay. I don't eat Negroes. I just came in for some bacon and eggs." The relationship continues to be tense. There's a pure hatred that the KKK has. They've now targeted this individual, and so they decide to light his church on fire. They weren't successful. The church did not burn down. So the leader of the KKK, Clary, got on the phone and said this, "Hey, boy." He disguised his voice so he wouldn't be detected and said, "Hey, boy, you better be afraid. We are now coming to get you. You don't know who we are, but we know who you are." The response at the other end of the line, "Hey, Johnny, a man like you on a busy day like today with all that's going on takes time to call me. I'm so honored. Hey, let me do something for you. I'm going to pray for you. And you know what, Johnny? God's going to forgive you for being so stupid." At that point, Clary slammed the phone down, and this continues for a number of years. I'm going to stop there. There's some more interesting stories, but do you know what happened in this particular instance? Clary became a believer. He got saved through this man's actions and through the type of behavior that this pastor demonstrated. And as the years would go by, Pastor Watts actually invited him to come back and to preach in his church. That is pretty powerful stuff. That is Romans 12, verses 14 through 21 in action. That is the resource. That is the power that we can wield if we choose to. If we choose to. The natural response is to do what? It's to fight back. We do not do ourselves any favors when we lower ourselves to the standards of those that are unregenerate and are filled and consumed with hate and with evil. I leave that with you for your consideration. That's a powerful, powerful text. It's extremely convicting. It really, truly is. I know it is for me, and I'm sure it is for you. Why don't we just now close our time off with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we've been able to be here this morning, and we thank you for the truth of your word. It truly is your revelation. Mere men could not come to terms with these sort of truths. And we just pray that as we've considered these verses here this morning, that we will stop to think about the relationships in our lives and how we respond to those that desire to do us harm. How we respond to those that want to bring evil. We just pray that we can think less of ourselves and not become immediately offended and retaliate and want revenge, that we will be able to overcome the flesh, and that we truly will be able to speak well and bless those that persecute us and acknowledge that we are called to do what is right and what is honorable, and to be able to hand over these situations to you. The freedom that is available to us is amazing. And so we just thank you for the reminder that we've received this morning through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.